So Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
Well, let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to your word now, we thank you, Lord, for what you've said, and we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to speak now as we look at these verses together. We pray for that vital ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he will minister personally, intimately to each one, helping us to see where we are in this text this morning and bringing us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, gracious God, for him, for Jesus. And we pray all of this then in his great name. Amen. Well, in the book of Proverbs, the book of biblical wisdom, you read in chapter 30 and verse 21 onwards, four things that the writer there highlights as things that shake the earth, he says. Things that disturb normal social convention, normal harmony between society. One is when a slave becomes a king. Another is when a fool becomes rich. The third is when a horrible or a bitter woman finds a husband. And the fourth, our focus this morning, is when a maidservant displaces her mistress. Last week, our focus was on Sarai's and Abram's response to their ongoing situation of them being without a child. God had promised them, he had covenanted to give Abram many descendants, but after 10 years of them living in Canaan, there is still no sign of Sarai becoming pregnant. And Sarah's been thinking this through, and she comes up with an idea. She gives her Egyptian servant Hagar to Abram as his second wife, his new wife, for Hagar to bear children for Sarai. So Hagar becomes what we today would term as a surrogate mother. As Sarai says in verse 2, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And so we looked at Abram's and Sarai's impatient faith when they lose patience with God and they take matters into their own hands. They try themselves to kickstart what God had promised them he would give them one day. That message is on the internet. If you didn't hear it, please do listen to it so you're up to date with where we are in our morning Genesis series. This week, we are looking at the outcome of that decision. The outcome both for the family home and, of course, for Hagar. First of all, then, we're looking at conception, but at a cost. Verses 4 to 6. Something I didn't mention last week is how Abram and Sarai treat Hagar. I don't know if you noticed, but neither of them ever refer to Hagar by her name. Verses 2 and 5, Sarah only ever refers to Hagar as my servant. Even Abram in verse 6, he also refers to her as your servant, even though she's his new wife. She's not Hagar in the text, at least. She's your servant, Sarai. So yes, she was given to Abram as his wife. And the Hebrew word behind the word wife at the end of verse 4 for Hagar is the exact same word for wife in verses 1 and 3 for Sarai. Hagar was Abram's new wife. In fact, do you notice how Moses writing this, twice he refers to Sarai as Abram's wife? Look down. Don't look at me. Look at your Bible. Verses 1 and 3, do you see that? I thought we already knew that, didn't we? We already knew that Sarai was Abram's wife. It's as though Moses is subtly telling us he didn't need another wife. He shouldn't have had another wife. It wasn't part of God's design that men should have more than one wife. But Hagar is now his wife. And look, in all of this, there is no mention of any affection. They probably picked up Hagar back in chapter 12, verse 16, when they were in Egypt. And so for the sake of Sarai, Pharaoh gave Abram sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Hagar was their property. And that's all she is presented as here, purely as a means to an end, with seemingly no love, no concern shown for her, but we're not told what she thought about being given to Abram at all here. She's simply given over, and he now takes her as his wife. Now come to verse 4, and we find that Hagar is now pregnant. So at first it looks as though the plan has worked, that Abram will have descendants and Sarai will lose that cultural stigma of being a wife but without children. But then even the same verse 4 here, Proverbs 30, describes the earth beginning to shake. And pregnant Hagar begins to look down on her barren mistress. She looked with contempt on her mistress. The NIV says she despised her. We all know what that word looks like, don't we? To look down on someone with contempt, to despise them. We know what that looks like. It's a picture, isn't it, of someone, as it were, looking down their nose at someone else who is less than them. Someone socially less, someone intellectually less. And here, Hagar is looking down on someone fertility-wise less than her. You can imagine in your mind maybe Hagar strutting around the home with her round profile. You know, rubbing it as she rubs it in to Sarai. Maybe there she is, stood beside Abram, laughing as she caresses her belly, and all the while just glancing across at Sarai, her mistress, barren Sarai, now beneath pregnant Hagar. And Sarah's reaction is understandable, but she goes ballistic. She explodes. She explodes both emotionally and vindictively. First of all, she goes for Abram, verse 5. It's all his fault. Was it? Well, it was her idea. Yes, it was her idea to give her servant to her husband. She's blaming Abram for Hagar's attitude. It sounds like she is consumed with jealousy and with raw emotion, and so it's the husband's fault. It's his fault that my servant is treating me like this. But actually, in a sense, she's right. It is Abram's fault. Abram was head of the house. He is the one who should have taken control of this a long time ago. He was the one who had experienced chapter 15 when he had those two massive events in his life. We looked at this last week. We won't go through it again this week. But Abram should have gently, he should have lovingly said to Sarai, "No, love, this isn't right. Your idea is not the way to go. We will wait on the Lord. The Lord himself will provide for us a lamb. No, sorry, a son." You see, whilst Abram here has chapter 15 faith, it's not yet chapter 22 faith. And we'll get to chapter 22 eventually. But there he's told to sacrifice his one and only son as an offering to God. And there in Genesis 22, Abram behaves very differently to how he behaves here in chapter 16. There in chapter 22, you see, Abram reasoned, Hebrews 11:19 tells us, Abram reasoned that if his son Isaac died, then God would raise him back to life. Because God had promised him that through his seed he would have many descendants. Back here in Genesis 16, though, Abram has reasoned wrong. In Genesis 22, he reasoned that God could raise Sarai's son Isaac from the dead. Here, though, he reasoned God couldn't give his wife a son in the first place. Do you see that? And so he reacts to his situation not by faith, but by sight. And so, as we saw at the end of verse 2, he simply listened to his wife Sarai and went along with it. And look at the trouble they're now in. Look at all the trouble, look at all the turbulence that is happening in that family home. And so, husbands here this morning, heads of households, can I, again, as I said last week, can I call us to fulfill the role, to fulfill the responsibility that God has given us in the home? This is not a sermon specifically looking at the role of the husband, so I haven't got 5 points of application for us here this morning, but brothers, think this through. Talk this through with another husband. Talk it through and learn here from your brother Abram. Take the lead in your marriage. Take the lead in your home. Be the pastor in your home to your wife and to your children. As Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 verse 4, manage your household well. Those who do that are suitable for eldership. Be the pastor in your home. Lead your wife lovingly. Care for her and her family lovingly. Lead them in a path of faith, of righteousness, and of obedience to God's word. Secondly here, though, Sarai reacts vindictively. Look at here how she treats Hagar. And again, we need to quickly note Abram's poor response in verse 6. Look at the way he gets on. Sadly, when he should have taken the lead. He should have been a peacemaker. Here was someone who should have been a mediator between Sarai and Hagar, but look at what he does. He kind of just shrugs off his wife's problem and, so to speak, lifts up his newspaper again. That's the image. Sat in his chair with a newspaper, "You sort it out, love. I'm not going to." Brothers, learn from this. These things are recorded for our benefit. Learn from our brother Abram here. So what does Sarai do? Well, she takes the lead. She takes the responsibility. She takes the role she shouldn't have. And she now then turns on Hagar and, we're told, dealt harshly with her. It's interesting here how the way Sarai, the Hebrew, treats Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and how the Egyptians will later treat the Hebrew slaves. Exodus 1 verse 11, they put slave masters over them to what? Oppress them, same word as this, to oppress them with forced labor. And here we are, and it's the other way to begin with. What a mess. Oh, what a mess. Yes, they have a pregnancy. Yes, Hagar has conceived. But look at what cost. Cost to Abram and Sarai in their marriage. It's cost them the harmony and the peace of their family home with these two women at each other. It's cost them the joy of faith, I presume, the joy of faith they would have had at the end of chapter 15. And actually, if the word dealt harshly, if it's true to what the Hebrew conveys behind it, there is the cost that if Sarai continues in her oppressive, harsh treatment of Hagar, it may cost them a baby, if that baby dies. Now, how did this all begin? Friends, this all began when people of faith began to distrust God's word. It took shape when they decided that God was too slow, that God needed help in bringing about what he had promised he would give them one day. One day. But now they've done it, and life is now complicated. There's a baby involved. Life is now painful because there are now tears, I imagine, from two women sharing the same house. Is there anything here that God can do to bring back peace again to this family? Well, there is. And that's our second main heading this morning. We've looked at conception, but at a cost, and now restoration through revelation, verses 7 to 16. Hagar here has fled her abusive mistress. Like many young people today, their home life has become that bad, she decides to run away. According to the Children's Society, young people are running away from home mainly because of arguments in the home, or violence towards them in their home, or because of their parents' addiction to drugs or alcohol, or even because they've been groomed by someone to leave home. Because life would be so much better if you went with them. Living at home here for Hagar has become so intolerable that, and she's a slave to, remember, she decides to risk everything and make a run for it. Now, where was she running to? We get a sense of that in the detail of verse 7. By a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Where was Shur? Well, Shur was way down in the southern part of Canaan, on the edge of Egypt. Hagar was running away from home, probably looking to get home to Egypt. And so if Abram and Sarai are still living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, back in chapter 14, verse 13, then this pregnant woman has traveled quite a distance to get where she is now. So this would have been a very tiring, a very dangerous journey for her, but here she is now by a spring when the Lord appears to her. How do I know it's the Lord? Well, because it says for the first time in Scripture, it says the angel of the Lord found her. Now, this is typically Old Testament language for what's called a theophany, when before Christ comes into the world physically as a full human being. Here in the Old Testament, God appears to people as one of them. Not truly them, because they're human, fully human. This is an appearance of God in the Old Testament. Hagar even refers to him in verse 13 as the Lord. And theologians tend to view these Old Testament theophanies as indeed appearances of Christ. So, the Son of God before he took on human nature. So, step back, those of you who have come through John's Gospel. Here is possibly the Lord meeting a woman by a well. Possibly. Meeting a woman looking for love, needing help. Who does that remind you of? The woman by the well. A foreigner too, as that woman was. And look at what he knows of her. Isn't this wonderful? For the very first time, she hears her name in the text. Hagar. Hagar, servant of Sarai. Where have you come from? Where are you going? For the very first time in the text, someone refers to her by her name. How wonderful this would have been for her to hear her name again, to be reminded that she is not a piece of property, she is not an object owned by someone just to produce babies, but she is known, she is valued, she is cared for, and here the Lord comes to her, he finds her. And he calls her by name. Isn't that wonderful? And notice too, he doesn't say, Hagar, wife of Abram. Possibly her marriage to Abram wasn't recognized by God. Possibly. But the Lord still knows her name. He knows her position. He knows the name of her mistress, Sarai, too. And when Hagar then tells this divine visitor that she's running from her mistress, he does something interesting. He gives Hagar three things. He gives her a command, he gives her a promise, and he gives her what I've called a prophecy. What's the command he gives her? Well, she's to go back. She's to go back to her abusive mistress. Now, let's be clear here. This isn't a proof text that women must go back home to an abusive relationship. This is not your verse, okay? Not at all. Domestic abusers need to be avoided and reported to the police. This is not the proof text for her to go home. But here in this unique event, the Lord does tell Hagar to go home. And she is to go home and to submit herself to Sarai. From a human perspective, it sounds madness, doesn't it? It sounds bizarre, really. It sounds uncaring even, but from God's perspective, as we'll see, it is his wisdom. And he is in control. He is sovereign over Sarai. He is sovereign over Hagar, and he is sovereign over Hagar's unborn baby. So what is this divine visitor asking Hagar to do? He's asking her to trust God. He's asking her to walk by faith and not by sight, because she had up to now been walking by sight and she was going south to Egypt. The Lord now says to her, I want you to go back and to trust me. To trust me. And so, yes, he commands her to do this, and really what this is another illustration what it means for us to trust in the Lord, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He commands us, doesn't he, to return to him, to submit ourselves to him, and he will take care of us, both in this life and for all eternity. But having Christ as our master is certainly not like Hagar had Sarai as her mistress. For our master says to us, I am gentle, I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls if you return to me and submit to me. This command then is to go home. The promise that he gives Hagar after the command is in verse 10. And doesn't it remind us awfully of another promise given to Abram? God had promised Abram that his descendants would be numerous. You see that in chapter 13, verse 16, chapter 15, verse 5, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars are in the sky. If you could count them, that's how many you'll have, Abram. And look here at what Hagar has promised. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. So even before the baby in her womb is born, she's given this tremendous promise. In fact, we could even say at this stage, in terms of God working out his promises, Hagar is ahead of Abram. Because at least Hagar's got a baby inside her. Abram's got nothing. Friends, this is unusual, though, and we haven't time to look into the implications through it this morning, but this is unusual. Hagar is the only woman in Scripture promised something like this. Usually it was the patriarchs, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, who were told promises like this, but this promise for Hagar guarantees her and for her child a future for many generations to come, way beyond her present circumstances there in the wilderness. A command, a promise, and then a prophecy of sorts, really, how her unborn child will turn out. And again, do you see how reassuring it is for us to be reminded this morning of what the Lord knows about us? He knows Hagar's pregnant. He knows that her baby will be a boy. She's to call her boy Ishmael, which means God hears because the Lord has listened to your affliction, she's told. So every time she would call out, Ishmael, she would remember, if he doesn't hear me, at least the Lord hears me. He hears me. All the time she called or shouted his name at tea time, the Lord hears. I remember that day on the road to Shur when the Lord came by me. He found me. He made that command. He gave me that command. He gave me that promise. And look, it's worked out. Here's my boy, Ishmael. But then she's also told what her son's character will be like. And if anybody told this about one of my kids, I wouldn't be impressed. Verse 12, he shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. A wild, what kind of image do you have in your mind when you think, oh, he was a wild donkey of a man? Well, culturally, it meant he was a bit of a roamer, you know. He wouldn't settle. Always wanting to be out and about, never settling down, but fiercely independent sort of man. Rather than setting down roots and enjoying the land, here was a guy who would roam around. He was untamed, unsettled, also unviolent, aggressive, provocative. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Now, history shows that to have worked itself out, hasn't it? History records how Ishmael's offspring, mainly the Arabs, have been at loggerheads with their Jewish kinsmen since biblical times. Arabs, of course, will claim that Ishmael, being the firstborn of Abram, means that Abram is their father, and therefore they are the true descendants with the promises of blessing to the nations. But look here again at what Hagar is told, rather what she's not told. Yes, she's told that she'll have many descendants, but there's no mention in this prophecy of her descendants bringing blessing to the nations. Not as Abram was told. Yes, he was told he would have many descendants, but also that in his seed would all the families of the world be blessed. None of that is mentioned here with Ishmael. In other words, salvation for the world would come via Isaac. And we look at that, God willing, next time, chapter 17, verse 19. The promise made to Abram that in his seed the families of the world would be blessed will come through Isaac, not Ishmael. And therefore, friends, just to be clear, there is no salvation in Islam. There is no salvation in Islam, but only in the true seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who does not win souls with a sword, but who wins souls through dying for them on the cross, through taking upon himself their sin and him bearing the punishment that they should face, he took himself in order that they could be forgiven. So there is no salvation in Islam, but there is salvation for Muslims who turn from Islam and turn to Jesus Christ, who return to him and submit to him as their Lord and Savior. They find forgiveness through his name. Well, we finished this morning looking at Hagar's response to this incredible experience. And she's not seemingly taken up with the wonderful things she's heard about her son and her descendants. Rather, what she is taken up with, what she is affected by, is this personal divine revelation. She meets with God. God has come to her on her path through life, and now he has affected her at the very least. Maybe changed her is too much a word, but he's clearly affected her. She's different. She seems different here than the kind of woman she was in verse 4, both in her own self-worth, her self-esteem, if we can use that word, but also in her relationship towards Sarai. She goes back, it's inferred, verses 15 and 16. She goes back and has the baby, and you notice in those two verses, Sarai isn't mentioned at all. It's just Abram and Hagar. We haven't time to go into that, but this lady is special. Hagar is special. There's something about her. Nobody else in Scripture does what she does here. She gives deity a name. You see, in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." Nobody does that. She did it. For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." And then they name the spring or the well, Beer Laheroi, the well of the living one who sees me. What a wonderful picture of this troubled woman. A woman oppressed at home, a woman looking for help. Looking for help, thinking she could go back to her own kindred. But the Lord finds her. The Lord meets her there by that well. "I have seen him who looks after me." Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is still finding men and women, boys and girls today. He's still finding the used and the abused, the runaways from home or whatever. He still finds them. And he is still the Savior who sees, the Savior who hears, the Savior who knows. These are words that Hagar uses. He's still the Savior who draws near to look after, to help those who call on his name. I hope you can do that with confidence this morning, for he will draw near to you if you draw near to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's bring some response back to God. Father, thank you for showing us this unique woman, this character of Hagar. And Lord, how good you were to her. We thank you again, Lord, that you are a real comfort to troubled men and women. But today, Lord, this International Day of Women, Lord, you're a comfort to troubled women. Women abused. Women who run away. Used women. Lord, we thank you that you know and you listen, you hear, you see, you help. And we pray, God, that many women will realize that, will discover this friend for themselves, please. Father, thank you that we can trust you. And so please come and minister your word here and throughout our land. God, thank you indeed for the true seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the good shepherd. He is the one who knows each of his own by name and calls to them by name. Thank you, Jesus, for your constant love, your unfailing love. And we thank you, God, that even today, Lord, you're praying for those who have come to you, interceding for them, Lord. Thank you so much. God of heaven, hear us, we pray. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.